Amen. Lord, we come again to you.
Amen.
We again need the cleansing of your prevailing blood.
Amen.
We open ourselves up.
Amen.
We ask you to remove all the veils,
Amen.
All the old concepts,
Amen.
The former ways of doing things.
Amen.
We really like to open to a new thought,
Amen.
To how our brothers were leading us.
Amen.
We ask you to clear our sky,
Amen.
Open up our heaven. Reveal the secrets that are within you.
Amen.
We give this session to you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
You might be a little confused because the outline says message 4. Sorry, that was my mistake. It's our third session. And we phrased it, or we kind of coined it as a workshop. But before, which I also would like to leave some time at the end for some questions, and I would like to fellowship in a little more specific way, but it's still very much a matter of our seeing something. So we need our eyes to be opened. In the last session, you recall, I conveyed to you this discussion that Brother Lee had with some serving sisters from Chifu when they were asking Brother Lee, what should we teach the children? And he told them 3 times, don't teach. When he finally began to tell them what they should do, he said this, we have to build up our children in their humanity to be proper human beings. He didn't say it once. He said it many, many times. Every time he was speaking to a group of serving ones who wanted to know what we should do with the children in the children's meeting, he used the exact language every time. We have to build them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. And then he would go on to say, we have to help them to honor their parents, love their brothers and sisters, respect their teachers or obey their teachers, not steal. Things like this. And it was almost verbatim every time. I mean, it was in the 1960s he said it. In the 70s he said the exact same line. In the 80s, everywhere we came across this question, what do we teach the children, he answered it in exactly the same way. And so, like many of the things that we have been fellowshipping here, they always caused us a little bit of a crisis, a little confusion. Why did he say that? And why did he keep saying that? And what does he mean by building them up in their humanity to be proper human beings? What kind of lessons is that? And what is that as it relates to don't teach, don't teach, build them up in their humanity to be proper human beings? So we started from a position that we have no idea what he's talking about. And I would strongly encourage you, I'm sure you have no idea what he's talking about. I mean, maybe a little bit. And we've made reference to a few things. But did any of us, would we say that? Would that be on our list? Build up the children in their humanity to be proper human beings. Well, you know, he also, a few times, and I did a word search on all of these portions when he talked about this matter, and I added up how many times he said, he used the expression, proper humanity, and then how many times he used the expression, character. And I realized a few times he mentioned the word character, but always he mentioned this matter of building them up with proper humanity. And so I realize that this is something not small, not insignificant in our brother's thought. That our children's work, together with the families, moms and dads, has to prepare human vessels with the proper elements of what a humanity is. That's why we called this section preparation. I'm going to erase the $3,000 and the Israel. We could put this up later, but I'd like to use the board a little bit. Let me say it like this. This is not an easy matter to fellowship. But I can tell you, I had a breakthrough, personally a breakthrough on this point, when I was preparing for a God's Economy class from the book, The Law of God and the Grace of God in His Economy, chapter 1. And what I realized is this, and what I'll give you the shortest, concisest form as I can. It's like this. When God created man, He made man in His image. Man was made in the image of God. Man is a glove. God is the hand. God is invisible. God is intangible. You can't see Him. You can't feel Him. You can't touch Him. But He is boundless and rich and full in every way. So He's this boundless God with no expression. And He's rich in His attributes. His attributes are a universe in themselves. If you talk about the attribute of God as love, it's a universe. It's inexplicable. You can't say it. You can't define it. We have that hymn. You could fill the ocean. You'll drain it dry trying to write the love of God in the heavens. You can't do it. It's a universe all by itself. And God, with such a vast universe of love and such an intense desire to be expressed, made man in the image of that love. That love was created in the human vessel, in the humanity of that man. It's there. But God is not limited to one attribute. There's love and light and righteousness and holiness. And if you add them up, there's probably 38 or so. That's how many's in the conclusion of the New Testament messages. How many attributes of God. Every one of them are boundless. God is rich in every way without explanation. When God made man, He made humanity as an identical duplication of what He was in His attributes. And He created them in the human vessel as human virtues. They are dormant, hidden, sometimes suppressed, but the human virtues that were created within the vessel of man are there. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, that boundless hand got into a human glove and was able to live freely, express Himself without hindrance and without limitation. The love of God found no resistance in this person. In this man, Jesus, the love of God could be fully illustrated, expressed to mankind. Okay, so here you have the perfect prototype, the Lord Jesus. And you have the love of God. And you read the Gospels again and again, you're going to find a word that comes up. And when God has a chance to live in humanity without hindrance, this will happen all the time. He was moved with compassion. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. I don't think there's a word that describes humanity any more precious, more pure and more in a more precious way than the virtue of compassion. When God's boundless love found a chance to be expressed in a little man, Jesus, it came out of Him in compassion. Right? Compassion is a word, you know, that describes the ability to enter into and experience the anguish of other people. Can you do that? It's not easy. Not only do you feel the anguish, the desperation, the sadness, the loneliness, whatever the other person is feeling, not only can you feel it, you take steps to resolve it. That there's a twofold definition to compassion, and that's the twofold definition. You feel it, and you take steps to resolve it. He saw the multitude. They were like sheep without a shepherd, scattered and harassed. He fed them. He saw the woman in the funeral procession burying her only son, a widow. Her husband died. Now her only son died. Oh, that's beyond feeling. That shouldn't happen. That just shouldn't happen. He stopped the procession. He wasn't asked. He wasn't invited. He was not part of it. He stopped it. It was too much to bear. He raised the son from the dead, gave him back to his mother, and then he went on his way. Compassion. Now suppose, see, you're all thinking about children's meeting now, but suppose, I don't mean just children's lessons, but illustrations, examples, stories to develop within the humanity of these little children this one virtue of compassion. Do you think one day they're going to be a seed of the gospel being sown onto the junior high schools and the high schools? And suppose they had this virtue of compassion, and it was shaped in them from the time they were 5 years old. They were helped to feel other people's pain and to enter into and feel sorry for the condition of their friends, the people in their classrooms. This will become a tremendous equipping for their later usefulness to the Lord. So we put it into them at five, realizing that when Christ comes in, when that hand enters into that glove is prepared with that virtue. But not only that virtue, what about other virtues? So now, let's just stop here for a minute. The way we traditionally do the children's work is we tell them a lot of stories. We may cover Genesis 1 on week number 1, Genesis 2 on week number 2. Oh, then the fall of man in Genesis 3. And then Cain kills Abel, Genesis 4. And we have a curriculum and a series. And we go lesson by lesson chronologically. It's educational. It's like this. And they receive some impressions. And it's not terrible. But it's not this. It's not building them up in their humanity to be proper human beings. And what we need, brothers and sisters, we need about 100 saints sitting around a table, reading through the New Testament again, and finding every top human virtue and learning how to make that a lesson, a topic, a subject for our children. And then you got what? Forgiveness and kindness, sympathy. You got faithfulness, honesty, truthfulness. There's almost no end to all the things of humanity. These are humanity. If they build up in their childhood a habit of lying, it becomes part of their character. Their salvation may not solve it. Transformation may not solve it. You understand? They need help with their humanity. A lot of our problems, brothers and sisters, are not spiritual problems. We're still hoping that transformation is going to solve that problem. You know that one I'm talking about? And we're still praying and hoping that even after 30 years in the church life, it would somehow vanish, disappear. But a lot of the problems are humanity. They're not going to be transformed out of your system. So when we began to see something here, that when God made man in his image, it was with this desperate longing to find expression. He's looking for vessels. Human vessels, when he comes into them, he can shine brightly out from them. As a man, the Lord was on the earth. Sometimes he just sent people, go home, your son lives. He spoke the word and it was done. But when that leper came to him, he didn't just speak the word. He laid his hands on him. What was in that touch? What was in that touch? That man probably not being touched, not hugged, probably haven't been kissed, been held tenderly for how long? No one dared touch him. He's contagious. He's filthy. He's cursed. He's judged. He's about dead. But a man came along and could touch him. That's humanity. And that's the kind of humanity that divinity could live through, flow through, express through. Brothers and sisters, what if in our local churches, in our families, we had this kind of view that we just want to build up these little vessels with the highest humanity, with the top human virtues. At first, we just inspire them. You talk about compassion. And after the lesson, you tell them a story. You give them an example from church history, from the Bible, from whatever. And they're just inspired. Oh, they just want to go home and show compassion. They just want to find somewhere they could, you know, they're totally inspired. Maybe at 6 or 7, 8 years old, maybe at this stage, you know, right in here, they're totally inspired, which this is not teaching, this is inspiring them, huh? We inspire them. That's right, don't teach. What do? Oh my, you show them, you illustrate, you get on the floor, you stand up, you sit on the chair, you stand on the chair, you're crazy. And you're showing them what it looks like, what it feels like. And you send them on their way. And maybe at first they're inspired and they want to do it. They want to be it. They want to be the most patient person that ever lived, the most faithful. And we're teaching them in the context of their family life, their little brother, their little sister, their big brother, their sister, their school, their classmates. All the applications are very down to earth like this. And then, you know, after a few years, they begin to have some failures. They can't really be that compassionate. They begin to have failures. And so then we come into this next stage, just 7, 8, 9-year-olds. We don't let up. No, you have to be compassionate. You have to. You know, the Lord was compassionate, and you have to be compassionate. Now I'm telling you, you have to be compassionate too, you know. And so you don't let up, but encourage them. Oh, yeah, you can do this. You should do this. Oh, you know, that classmate of yours that's broke her leg or that's deaf and has those funny things in her ears. Nobody likes to talk to her. She has no friends. Why wouldn't you be her friend? Can you imagine what it would be like? You don't have any friends. How lonely you would feel. You bring them into the feeling. And then you encourage them. You need to become their friend. You're their best friend. You could be their friend. This would help their loneliness. And you just instill them, inspire them. You give them a verse. You tell them a Bible story, church history, from your own experience, whatever. And then you press them. At a certain point in their life, they're going to have a lot of failures. They're just not going to be able to do it. And that's when our way changes. You know, this afternoon we sang this song about being on the heavenly team. The ones who serve here and the ones who serve here and the ones who serve here have to be in a very good coordination because we're all doing one work. One man sows and another one reaps. We are doing a long-term gospel work. Okay, I think we should probably start reading the outline or we won't ever get to the outline. But whether the virtue is compassion, this is the easiest one to talk about, or sympathy, kindness, patience. How about apologizing? The ability to go and apologize. That's not easy. That's humanity. To be polite, you know, to be respectful. Suppose in their classrooms, their teachers, you know, no one respects the teachers. They make fun of the teachers. They talk about the teachers. But not our kids. Our kids respect the teachers. We taught them respect. We fashioned and molded and shaped this human virtue of respect, honoring their parents, loving their brothers and sisters. And this became part of their humanity. BC, before Christ, can you see how valuable this work is before Christ? There's a short window, a small window that goes from about here to here, about 300 Lord's days. We have a lot to get into them and not enough time. There's too much of this. It's too broad. It's too rich. There's no time to waste on other things. I think this is the most inspiring and awesome aspect of being able to work on the children in the Lord's recovery, is to be able to do a work beforehand to prepare for the Lord, a people made ready, vessels unto honor, prepared unto every good work. This is the work of children's work, preparing them for that day when they meet the Lord and that hand goes into the glove and has a chance, an opportunity to be expressed. Okay. Let's read through this outline. This outline is compiling children's lessons that build up a proper humanity and lead the children into a proper enjoyment. You know, this is a question that comes up everywhere and every time. Where are the materials? Where are the materials? Where are the lessons? And now you've got them. Read the New Testament again. I did this. Read through the whole New Testament. I was looking for every human virtue I could possibly find. I began to write them down. I compiled a list. I have a great list, and I'd be happy to share it with you, but I think it would be good for you to read the Bible again, too, and find them. Sometimes it's from the negative side. It's not there. You know, somebody mentioned this morning about the disciples, you know, were chasing the children away. You know, that's not a good human virtue. But there's a lot. There's a lot of good virtues. And you just read through it again and write them down and make a lesson. Okay, let's read through this and let's learn how our brother fellowshipped about this matter. The scripture reading, Luke 2, verse 40 and 51 to 52, are the verses I referred to this morning about the Lord's divinity being manifested within him according to the human development, the maturity of his humanity. And these verses are on this outline to point out to us that there are times in the life of a child when things should be taught to them and when things can be manifested from them, and there are times when it shouldn't. There's a time for some things. We have to be wise. Romans 1 says, when we speak of the children's work, we are referring to children who have not graduated from elementary school, but are more than 5 years old. These are the target of our children's work. This is how we came up with 5 to 12. Other places, he said it. He said the years. But he didn't say it in a way of being that strict or legal. He just mentioned it. And like his style, like he often did, he began by telling us what not to do. In Christianity, doing the children's work is considered to be like operating a school. Hence, it is called Sunday school. In the Sunday school classes, they may use textbooks. We do not agree with this method. We feel that our children's meeting should not have the flavor of a Sunday school. I think a few words that we should highlight on these two points, A and 1, is this word school. It's like operating a school. Our children's work should not have the flavor of a school. He also referred to this word textbooks. Our children's work should not have textbooks. We don't need a curriculum like that. We don't need a first grade curriculum, a second grade lesson book, a third grade textbook. We don't need this. And this was what he was concerned about. Then the third thing is the classes. That we put them in classes. We carry our children's work just like the educational system in the world. Point two, from our experience, we feel that if we regard the children's work as a school and teach our children from textbooks, it will be of more harm than benefit to them. This method educates the children with premature knowledge. Later, when the children grow up, they will not be very open to listen to the truth. The children hear too many Bible stories in Sunday school, and their hearing becomes dull. When they grow up, they will not be moved by what they hear. We always want them to be moved, right? Our lesson should move them. Hence, the material that we prepare for the children's work should not be influenced by the material used in the Sunday schools in Christianity. Not only should we not use their material, we should not even reference it. You know, saints, we are reaching kind of a crisis because when the whole world is opening up to the Lord's recovery, everywhere there's a need for children and children's materials. And I get contacted, you can't believe, from every continent on this earth for help with children's materials. And you know, the saints are dear and precious and burdened, but if we don't have some good materials, they're going to go to the internet and they're going to fellowship with Mr. Google. And they're going to find something from Christianity that seems really good. Seems really good. It's just like what Brother Tom was talking about. But here he says we shouldn't even reference it. Do you know in the Christianity materials, there's a lot of leaven there. Probably growing up in Christianity or coming from that source, we wouldn't notice it. We wouldn't see it. But there's a lot of leaven. And we have to be careful. You know, this kind of vision that I mentioned to you at the beginning of this session, I don't think anybody knows this. And nobody works like that to prepare vessels, the human virtues, to be filled with the divine attributes. Anyway, this puts a little pressure on us that we have to come up with some materials, either locally or corporately among the churches, to find a good way to carry out this burden. There's a great need. There is a great need. And actually, there are teams of saints, groups of saints that are coming together in a number of places where we've been, where we've had this kind of fellowship, and they've come together and began to endeavor to put things together. I would love to be able to compile them on a website somewhere that everyone would feel comfortable accessing, that would have some kind of vetting process and a quality control kind of, you know, process, so that all the brothers and sisters would feel quite peaceful about using it. Pray for us. We're really trying to find some way to get out what we have and what we've prepared. So this was the first point on the material, is he said, don't use the textbooks from Christianity. Don't use the material. Point B. Now you come to this point. We should begin by teaching the children how to be a proper human being. We should show them, notice the word show them, that man is different from the animals and different from the trees, plants, and flowers. That was another phrase that just really confused me. I did not know, because he said it many times. We have to show the children that they are different from the animals. And I thought, why, Brother Lee? Why? Just tell them. You know, man is... how many lessons is that? That's like 1 week. You know, if we did a lesson on man is different from the animals, we would do this. Man has a spirit right there. Man is different from the animals. That's how we would do that. But, okay, so how are we going to get past this point? How do we do this? You want me to tell you how man is different from the animals? It's the human virtues. Human virtues that were created within man to express the rich, boundless divine attributes. That's what makes us so precious. What makes us precious as vessels is that we have the unique honor to express God. And it's the human virtues that make us so precious. Right? These match the divine attributes of God. But we should have many, many ways. Do you know animals? There's almost no, I don't think there's any animals that stand up on 2 feet as a rule. I mean, some can. I mean, I've seen dogs, you know, walking around, you know, with the dress on. And you know, apes or chimpanzees can get up, but they don't live there. Man lives here. Do you know why God created man like this, to stand on 2 feet? So he can look up into heaven and honor God. You know, there's a story. Should I tell you a Bible story? Do a little children's lesson about looking up into heaven? Children should honor God, shouldn't they? Honor God. Made the heavens and the earth. Nebuchadnezzar, an evil king, was proud and arrogant. He killed people without any feeling. He had a dream that one night, someone's watching, and there was a watcher there, and he said, cut down that tree and put an iron band around it and send it out into the field, and he'll eat like a beast, he'll be under the dew of heaven, he'll be eating grass like an animal, until he comes to know that the heavens rule. Oh. And then Daniel was called to interpret the dream, and Daniel was trembling. I don't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream. It's about him. And then Daniel said, he said, no, you have to tell me. He said, okay, may this dream be for your enemies and not for you. Daniel was so proper. He said, you know, this tree is you. And the watcher is going to cut you down. And you're going to be like a beast unless you repent. Unless you repent. And Daniel added, you know, this was daring for Daniel, because Daniel preached the gospel to that guy based on the dream that he had. He gave him a further word. After he interpreted the dream, then he said, you need to repent. And then the man, he honored Daniel. A year later, he gave him a year to repent. He didn't repent. A year later, he's out on his palace and he's talking about how great he was. And then this voice, the watcher, within an hour, you're going to be out there. And there he was. He was out eating grass. He lost his mind. His hair grew like feathers. He was under the dew of heaven. It was a terrible thing. 7 periods of time passed, 7 weeks probably, until he comes to know. Then you read Daniel, and this is awesome. He said, at the end of those days, you know, Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4. I don't know if you know this. A heathen king wrote a chapter in the Bible. He said, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up into heaven, and reason returned to me, and I stood up on my feet. How about that? Looking up into heaven is the right way to have a proper mind. And reason returned to me, and as soon as I got my head back, I stood up. Man is different from the animals because man can honor God. Man can speak. You know, you have a parrot can parrot. But we can speak. We can prophesy. Wow. There's a number of ways we could illustrate man is different from the animals, but the most precious is the human virtues. Point one, after this, we should speak of man's character and conduct. We should teach the children to honor their parents and be loving, pure, obedient, honest, and proper in their conduct. We must be careful not to give them a religious thought or concept. Okay, saints, listen. He's saying this. It's their conduct. Their conduct. How many lessons, how many times in our children's work we talked about conduct. After this, we should speak of man's character and conduct. Polite, honest, clean, cleanliness, responsible. We should teach the children to honor their parents. You think, oh, this is too low. This is not spiritual enough. We need to help them to call on the name of the Lord. No, conduct. This is preparation. This is not filling yet. Don't fill the vessel if it's not ready. Loving, pure. There you go. All these are virtues, right? Honor their parents, be loving, pure, obedient, honest, and proper in their conduct. This way, you know, here, there's like 10 topics right here. And each one of them, you could spend 3 or 4 weeks on them. Right? There you go. Just, now you have your lesson topics. You're almost done with making the lesson now. That's how you do it. You just find the topic, and then you'll see what we're going to do here. Okay. But he ends with saying this: be careful not to give them a religious thought or concept. Okay, now this meeting has just become interactive. What does Brother Lee mean when he says, do not give them a religious thought or concept? Oh, my goodness. I thought about this so much. I'm not satisfied with what I understand. How did we in Sunday school give the children a religious thought, a religious concept? And what is he warning us not to do? We may think that since we're in the Lord's recovery, we don't do anything religious. But a religious thought or religious concept, what is that? Come on, anybody? Anybody have? Yeah, go ahead. Just because the Bible says so. Or how about, don't lie because God will not be happy with you. Yeah. Well, you know, to the children, we should tell them not to lie because the Bible tells them so. I mean, tells them. I think that's, I don't know if that's completely a religious thought. I think that's what we need to do. We need to tell them that. But to give them a religious concept might be more spiritual than that. That's what I'm concerned about. Yes. Force them to pray. Yeah, actually, you know, Brother Lee says this. Don't force them to pray. That's right. That's very good. Priscilla. Yeah. That's good. You know, go ahead. I think we should tell them that. I think we should tell them that. I don't think that's religious. I mean, a religious thought or concept. See, let me say something about what Priscilla said. Sometimes, you know, see, this section of the children's work is really before Christ, and it's in the nature of the law. We have to get this. We are not letting up on the law. The law is a child conductor to Christ. And so everything we teach them should have that principle that lays a demand upon them according to the standard of the law. That will not damage them. But if we undermine that kind of teaching by saying, you should not lie, but I know you can't help it because you're fallen, that would be a damage to them. You understand? If we start talking about the Lord's life, that would become a religious concept to them. They would not have any light about that at all. It would just be a kind of teaching that would damage them. Do you understand? Say, well, you shouldn't steal, but we're all fallen people and we have a fallen nature, and so we steal. But the Lord's life, and we begin to spiritualize it and talk like this. This does not help the children at all. What helps the children is to press harder on them. No, you have to obey. Right on that nerve. You have to. You can't lie. Like she said, her rule. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. Never let up. To fear God, no, I don't think so. Actually, fearing God is a very healthy, not terrified, but proper fear of God is a salvation to the children. That's right. But I fear God, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. See, in our sharing with them about there is a God, and we get on this, this is the basis for a proper fear of God. Sorry, this aspect is very difficult for me to talk about. I don't know how. And he says it, there's twice on this outline, about not giving them a religious thought or concept. And I think it has a lot to do with the spiritualizing of the, it becomes a religious thought to them. And it's a concept that is not practical. It's not experiential at all. And it doesn't help them. Praying. I believe every human being should pray. The question was, what about seeking help from God? You know, I believe every human being should pray. I think that's what human beings should do. We honor God and we know there's a God and we don't know who he is. God help me. I think that's right. Even our children should be encouraged to pray. Pray. But not pray spiritual prayers. Pray like Cornelius prayed. You know, Cornelius in Acts 9, his alms were heard before God. He was praying long before he got saved. Yeah. 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 Yes. Amen. Oh, yeah. No. See, in some settings, in a big meeting like this, to force the children to sit through the meeting may not be so good because it gives them a bad taste. They're forced to do something they don't like to do. But with the proper kind of restriction and understanding, it may not be bad. I'm not really... Yeah. And a number of churches practice this, where the children are with them during the Lord's table meeting. So I don't have anything to say about that. I don't know. Well, you know, I need to make this part clear too. There's a certain, what is the parent's role and what is the church's role? What is the parent's responsibility? What is the church's responsibility? And the parents always have the preeminence. Their decision, if they want to read the Bible with their children, they should read the Bible. They are convicted, they should do it. If they want to pray with their children, they should pray. We have nothing to say about that. We have no opinion. We have no feeling. If they want them to sit with you in the meeting, fine, no problem. We don't have a rule. We don't have a standard. Oh, they should be there, or they shouldn't do this, or they shouldn't do that. There is fellowship about this that certainly we can pass on. But the role of the children's work in the church is to supplement, support, strengthen the parents' function. And sometimes the parents our unbelievers. You know, if we really carry out this work like we spoke about, and we've got a lot of new ones coming in through our children's meeting, they don't have parents that know the Lord or love the Lord or will raise them, then we have to do more. We have to do more. I hope that's kind of helpful. Yeah, sure. Don't force them to pray. Encourage them to pray. Oh, it's good to pray. I think we all should pray. I mean, I should pray. You should pray. We all should pray. Everybody, every human being should pray. Unbelievers should pray. Yeah.
They can pray.
Yeah.
But when we are not too legalistic and try to hold them, but that's because there are some things we do is like we are placing too much demands on them.
And too strict, too.
There is this emphasis. Every day has to be by life.
Amen.
Because where there is life, life always finds its way.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. Amen. Okay, good. We don't. Well, am I speaking to a mother or to a serving one? See, there's a big difference here. Yeah. Yeah. See, I think in a family life, to pray with our children before they go to bed is quite good. You know, we teach them how to pray simple prayers. We don't pray deep prayers about the divine human incorporation. But we pray prayers like, help me to be a good big boy. Help me to love my brother and sister and help me to be good at school. That kind of prayer. But in the children's meeting, in the children's work, there's too much of these other things that we have to talk about. Because this becomes really difficult to begin to teach them how to pray in the children's meeting. I said everybody should pray, and I mean that from a human standpoint. But I don't believe this is something that we need to teach them. I wouldn't help them to call on the Lord either. One day, calling on the Lord will become very precious to them. But if you jump the gun, if you give this out too soon, it'll spoil their taste. And we'll talk about this in a minute. I really would like to labor on this a little bit. Go ahead. No, go ahead, James. Yeah.
Does anybody want to, you know, say thank you to God? And then usually one will want to, and then a couple others will follow suit.
Yeah. What time do I finish? 3:45. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Priscilla, what else did you want?
Well, I just told
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Okay, let's go on because our time is slipping away. Okay. All right, point C, are you ready for this one? In caring for young children, we must be careful not to make them religious. There it is again. Not to pass on mere religious knowledge and not to tell them too many Bible stories. Furthermore, we should not force them to pray. If we practice these matters, we will be successful. Okay, we have to be careful not to make them religious, not to pass on mere religious knowledge. Okay, mere religious knowledge. Let me tell you what this is. Week number one, we're on Genesis chapter one. God created the heavens and the earth. On the first day, he did this. On the second day, he did this. On the third day, he did this. This is mere religious knowledge. This is doctrine. It has nothing to do with them. It means nothing to them. If you want to teach them about creation, which we desperately need to do, we should talk to them about the wonder of creation, about all the details and items of creation, not the doctrine of creation. We have to inspire them that there is a God who made a worm. And that worm is so awesome in what it does and how it functions and how it relates to the rest of the creation. We have to talk to them about silkworms and snails and fish and everything. Every week, a different item. And we're showing them God's design, God's wisdom. And we inspire them with the wonder of creation, not the doctrine of creation. Do you understand the difference? Mere religious knowledge means this. When you get to the third week, the third lesson is on the fall of man. They learn about the apple, or they learn about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. This does not help them. One day, when they become convicted of their sinful life, that's the time to talk to them about the fall of man. Save it for that day. It's going to happen somewhere around here when they cannot be good anymore, they cannot behave, they cannot honor their parents. They don't love their brothers and sisters, and not only they don't, they can't. And now you can talk about sin, indwelling sin. And it's real. It's practical. Now to talk about the fall of man is realistic. It's me. Now, that makes sense. To pass on mere religious knowledge and premature knowledge is to tell them stories, tell them lessons they do not need to know yet. To get them, see, what is our understanding, for example, of calling on the name of the Lord? A sister brought this up, and sorry, I know this is quite common in a lot of places, and I would just like to open up my heart about this matter. What is our understanding of calling on the name of the Lord? I mean, I think sometimes, even ourselves, it's quite shallow and not weighty at all. So it's like we're gasping for air, or we're starving for a drink, and we might breathe the Lord's name. And praise the Lord, He is always faithful and precious. But if we understood the preciousness and the value of calling on the name of the Lord, we could never dumb it down, water it down to a level like that. It has to be precious. Prayer reading is precious. Calling is precious. These kind of experiences are so precious to me. I would like to save them for that moment, that time, when it will become precious to them. The Lord knows, and the Lord knows how to lead them and bring them to that point. But if we spoil it, this is why we're serving on a heavenly team. The ones serving on this level, it's okay. We're preparing the vessels. We're giving them the law. We're impressing them with conduct and behavior. At some point, we're going to help them to really call on the Lord. And it's going to be so sweet, so precious. Then, they'll never stop calling on the Lord. I've been calling on the name of the Lord since about 1968, 16 years old. Oh, I got a taste. Okay. I think to give them empty forms, empty practices, would be this that he's talking about. Mere religious knowledge and things like that. D, the first thing we should do with elementary age children. Again, he says the first thing we should do. He said in point B, we should begin. Now he says the first thing we should do with elementary age children is to help them to know how to be persons with a proper humanity. We must help them to know what a proper humanity is and how to behave as human beings. At first, we should simply help them to grow up as proper persons with the full understanding and realization of what a proper humanity is. Grow up as proper persons. You know, we speak this, and it's clear for a moment, and then it gets cloudy. So we have to speak it again and again. It'll take three or four times, and then we get it. Then we start to get it. Oh, we get it. This is what we should do. This is what we should spend our time, devote our energy to do this. Point two, to this end, we can have many lessons and use demonstrations and illustrations. We can bring a small animal or some flowers and talk about the difference between man and these things. We must also help them to know how to honor their parents, love others, and know the proper elements of human morality, such as humility, patience, and kindness. Here's a few more topics, huh? A few more items. In this way, we can build them up as proper materials for the Lord's use. To receive the Lord and enjoy Him requires us to have a proper humanity as good material. Saints, I don't have time to labor on this, but I want you to pay close attention to this point four, where it says, to receive the Lord and to enjoy the Lord, enjoy Him, requires us to have a proper humanity as good material. If we don't put these elements of what a proper humanity is into the children, it will be hard for them to receive the Lord and to enjoy the Lord. To receive Him and enjoy Him needs a container. It needs a vessel. Within the 6 years of the elementary age, there are about 300 Lord's days to build up the children in their human character. It is very helpful for us to do this. Now he says human character. He uses that word. It's really kind of the same. The human character. Sadly, and whenever us saints read this word character, immediately we think of Brother Lee's 30 character points. And we start thinking in terms of exact and genuine and diligent and all those points, you know, magnanimous and suffering and ardent. But when he talks about character in the context of children, he's not talking about those 30 character points. Some of them could be very useful and helpful. But he's talking about building up habits in their daily life. Habits form character. And we have to build up the proper habits. Saying please, saying thank you, putting your chair back after you get up from the table, taking your dishes to the sink. Habits, habits. This is how character is formed in this age, children. Do the same thing over and over again. Hang up your clothes, put your shoes under the bed or in the closet. Make your bed every morning. Habits, habits. This is where character is formed. It's not in ardent. Oh, yeah, we could give a lesson on ardent, except I don't even know what it means. I mean, but I think it would be much better serve the children if we taught them to make their bed and to clean up their things. Sometimes I feel like I'm on thin ice. I have to keep moving. And then he points out there's not enough time. We have about 300 Lord's Day, saints, to give them this deep impression, and that's not enough time. It's hard to do this work in this amount of time. Romans 2. To compile material for the teachers, we need a number of brothers who know the truth and are also skilled in writing. The material does not need to be in 5 or 6 levels. We need only 3 levels, elementary, intermediate, and advanced. He's talking about 10,000 children and 3 levels. And every district could have 3 levels. And that means ages are together, you know. They're not just all first graders and second graders and like that. The material for the elementary level should be entirely from a child's perspective. We should tell them that man is not the same as animals and explain to them why man is different. See, on this outline, 3 different quotes, 3 different sources saying the same thing. To Brother Lee, this was a big thing. And today, I mean, consider the social situation today in the world. Man is just another animal. A sister, after one of our classes in London, she said, I was at the library and I was looking at a book, a children's book, and it was about the different animals and the alphabets, you know, and A is ape and B is, you know, whatever, bird. And when it was on the ape, it says, we all were apes. Even a children's book like this, already indoctrinating the children that they came from apes. And how shocking. But man is different from the animals. This has to get in very clearly early on. Gradually, as we proceed to the intermediate level, we give the children a little more Bible knowledge. A little more Bible. So we don't write the Bible out of our lesson. I mean, some people went to the extreme. No more Bible stories. No, we have to use Bible stories, but not too many Bible stories. Not just to entertain them with Bible stories. Point 1, we can convey to them a deep impression that there is a God in the universe, that man fell and committed sins, and that the Lord Jesus is our Savior. We do not need to give too much doctrine, but we should impress them with the facts in the Bible. Then when the children proceed to the advanced level, then they will almost be ready to follow the messages in the big meetings. In the big meetings, they gave messages on the Lord's Day. The children do not need too much doctrine. They only need a general knowledge of the truth. This requires the careful work of the brothers who compile the teaching material so that the children do not receive premature knowledge. This is a very difficult matter to talk about, is premature knowledge. Simply, premature knowledge is to teach children something they don't need to know yet. For example, teaching a 5-year-old how to drive a car is premature. Premature knowledge, right? And so you say, well, we want to get in ahead of time. We don't want them to have accidents when they get older, so we're starting young. And in the same way, in the spiritual realm, to tell them things that they cannot apply and they cannot use and they cannot benefit from they cannot experience is premature. To cover lessons that are sequentially going through the Bible, I've already said this two or three times. Talk about the fall of man in the second week or the third week of the series and is premature. Wait until it's the right time. It's not that the teaching is wrong. It's not even that the teaching may ruin or damage them. It's just not the right time. We need teachers, brothers, understand this matter of when is the right time to introduce certain things. Point D, there is the need for some brothers and sisters to spend the time to prepare lessons and instructions on how to use them. There is no need to compose the lesson in full. Okay, now we're going to show you how to make a lesson. No need to compose a lesson in full. Perhaps we can simply give some guidelines, such as which week we speak concerning honoring our parents and some hints on how to illustrate this lesson. After being trained, each teacher can choose the particular illustration he will use. We should not, probably should circle that word, prepare uniform printed lessons to be read in each class. This is what we do now, right? The ice is getting thinner. Perhaps half a page of points. Okay, now you got it. Now we got the template. We got the idea. A half a page of points, illustrations, and instructions is adequate. It should be easy to prepare lessons in this way. Okay, so we have a sheet of paper. This is a half a sheet, okay? And we got the topic, honor our parents, okay? Honor. And then we got a verse, Exodus 20, verse 12. I think that's it. Then we got burden to impart. What is the burden? Okay, the burden. And then you write out a sentence. And then you have possible illustrations or stories. Illustration. Okay. And you give them, maybe you could use this story from the Bible or this example or this lesson, or you might draw something from your own experience of honoring your parents or not honoring your parents. And you're inspiring them, you're illustrating for them. And so the teachers, all they get is this. And then they will scream. We never did this before. And so this means that we have to train them. We have to perfect them. How to develop this. We really have been endeavoring in this matter. And I'll tell you, some of our high schoolers are the best ones to come up with the best way to illustrate some of these things. It's really kind of interesting. But the time is over, so I need to stop here. James. Yep. Yeah. A minute or two. We had several sessions to train some teachers in our locality, and mainly we want to impress them, we need to perfect them and impress them with this point about what proper humanity is and why this is critical. We designed our lessons, and I covered this the last time I was here. The first item that we want to impress them with is there is God. This is point numero uno, that there's a God. This was in our outline. Based upon, so every lesson, actually not just a topic of lessons, but every lesson should give them a deep impression that there is an Almighty One who is God. This needs to be, and so we have to help the teachers to understand this, that they need to, because nobody believes in God anymore. Based upon this, then we teach them about creation. Not in a doctrinal way, but in the most inspiring way. I think some of our high school students or college students could do a great job inspiring the children about the wonder of God's creation. How it works together, how it flows, the beauty, the majesty, the magnificence of it. Magnificence. Okay, then the third thing that we want to, and this is the third and last, is humanity. We called it the preciousness of humanity. And I don't believe this, I thought this would be elementary, intermediate, and advanced. But I don't think that anymore. I think there is God needs to be in all, the whole thing is there is God. And we should use creation all the time. And then this point about humanity, probably beginning about 6 or 7, we begin to instill in them all the top elements of what a proper humanity is. But the piece that's missing, and this is what you're asking me, and it's too hard to explain in 1 minute, is how this fellowship about the human virtues can lead them to Christ. This is the part that is their failures, their inability to be that kind of person that they really wanted to be will become a child conductor in the hands of a skillful serving one, will be able to lead that child to know the Lord. You know what I'm worried about? Is that among our second generation, they don't know the preciousness of the Lord's blood. They don't know sin. They don't know how to confess. They never had that moment at the cross where they repented. If we get them to call on the Lord, we jump over judicial redemption, we get them right into organic salvation, and you'll be happy, you'll be satisfied, you'll be filled, just call on the Lord. No, actually, we have to lead them in a masterful way to become convicted of their sinful life. And our children, some of them are the best, the most well-behaved, the highest. And so ultimately, our children's work, you might think our children's work is to produce all these good specimens, these good kids. It's not. It's to expose these good kids. The law causes us to become exceedingly sinful. Did you ever read Romans? If there was not the law, thou shalt not covet. Man, I was doing great. But as soon as the law said, thou shalt not covet, I discovered coveting of every kind. I'm just a covet machine. I want everything that you have. Well, that's what the law does. It magnifies the fall. If we do our job correctly, and this is why we don't let up, this is why we keep the pressure on. You understand about behaving and conduct. They're going to reach a crisis when they will say something like this, I can't. I can't do it. I wish I could. I know the Bible tells me to honor my mother. I can't. And that's the moment the children's work has done its job. Then you talk to them about the fall. Now you can talk to them about Genesis 3. And now you can tell them that Jesus died on a cross for them. But if you tell them that Jesus died on a cross for them, before that moment, you may spoil them for their whole life. Now, it's personal. He died for me. It was my sins that put him on the cross. He died for me. This is the greatest gift we could give every one of our second generation, is that moment at the cross with a bleeding Savior who died for them. If we rob them of this experience, it'll be hard for them. We taught them the Bible. They know all the stories. They know everything. They know the commandments. They know this and that. But they never had that crisis where they had to have a Savior. Now we can talk to them about God's life. That's the right time to tell them about the Lord's life. And it's real. And it might be 10 years old. It might be, you know, 9. But you need a skillful parent, a wise teacher. These are the things we have to teach train the teachers, is how to do this. This is our work. It's a six-year work, six-year labor of putting them on this conveyor belt, where at first we're inspiring them, then we're encouraging them, and then we're convicting them. How good, you know, if some of you serve with the same group and you're with them stage after stage, and so you've been with them this way, and then you go up with them, and so you can be there when they weep over their sins and their inability, and you can bring them to Christ. Oh, I love this. I believe our children's work needs a great recovery. I believe that many of our second generation did not have that strong kind of salvation experience. And maybe for a long time they struggled to make up some of these lacking things. Amen. So I better stop here. Okay? So is there something else that I should say, or you want to say something, or... I hope this is helpful. I'm not the Bible answer man here, and I don't know all the answers. I really don't. You know, I'm still, you know, about giving them a religious thought or concept. I think we should still struggle on this for a while, and maybe the spirit of reality will enlighten us right when we're teaching a class, and the spirit of reality go, that's giving them a religious thought or concept. Don't do that. Amen.
Why don't we take, after such a wonderful...